So on this first Sunday in Lent, I want to make a confession to you. I want to confess to you that for significant parts of my life, I've not been much a fan of Lent. And I think that may be partly because growing up in the church in which I did, as some of you know, I grew up Roman Catholic. Lent was very much a season of connecting the ways in which I fall short of the expectations and love and commands of God, and how those failings, those sins of mine, had everything to do with Jesus on the cross. I was directly responsible. And then came all the rules, how to fast, when to fast, who must fast, the few that don't have to fast. All the requirements of how it is that we were called to keep a Lent. I understand the intentions behind them, but certainly as a child, and a child who thought of these things, who actually paid attention to these things, it wasn't exactly a fun time. And so I found myself in my 20s and 30s largely trying to ignore Lent, hoping it would just go away, hoping Easter Day would come quickly and easily. But now I'm getting older, and now I'm an Anglican, and I find myself each year more and more appreciating Lent, appreciating the call of Lent, understanding that call as leading me ever more into deeper relationship with God, that chance to readjust, to reorient, to be honest about the ways since last Lent I have slid. The ways in which I have given in to my own desires and not always so much followed God's call. And here are these 40 days, an invitation given to be honest and to rely on God's help to put things right and to move ever closer to that life, to that relationship God is inviting. And here we are on this first Sunday in Lent, as we are each year, with Jesus himself contending with fasting, contending with denying himself the comforts of this world. Today's gospel finds Jesus in the wilderness, a place of wild terrain, of temperature extremes, a place away from everyone else. A place, often, the wilderness, where one can come to hear those inner voices, to really take stock of one's life. The wilderness is also a place where one can be open to the promptings of the Spirit, can hear God's call, can hear God's word. And so it is that Jesus goes to the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, a number which, if you read Scripture, you know is an important number, something about God's sufficiency, God's time. Jesus goes to the wilderness immediately after being baptized. Back at the beginning of January, we commemorated the baptism of Jesus. When Jesus goes to the river Jordan, is baptized by John the Baptist, and the Holy Spirit descends on him, and the voice from the cloud says, "This is my Son, the Beloved." From there, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. And some scholars have conjectured that perhaps part of what Jesus is doing is in going into the wilderness to pray and to hear God's call, to discern. Jesus, being fully human, has up till that point lived a life as a human. Jesus has lived a life that is not yet public. He has not yet begun his public ministry. And after his baptism, goes into the wilderness and comes out of the wilderness single-mindedly focused on his mission, which is to teach and to preach, to heal, and to move towards Jerusalem, where he will die and on the third day be raised. So the wilderness provides that opportunity. And in that opportunity, Jesus himself experiences temptation. Be it the devil, be it those voices within him, somehow he hears temptation. And those temptations have to do with the devil luring Jesus away from God's will, from that single-minded focus on being that one he is called to be. So the first is that temptation from the devil. You know, you must be really hungry. The gospel says he's famished. Look at all these stones. You know, Jesus, if you wanted, you could make these stones into delicious bread. You would hunger no more. But Jesus doesn't do it. Jesus remains focused on his purpose in the wilderness. And he knows that there's more to life than feeding himself with bread. There's more to life than physical comfort. In fact, the word of God is much more important. And so he rejects that notion. But the devil hasn't given up yet and continues, "Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. You know God will take care of you. The angels will come. You'll be okay. Go for it." But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't want to test God. He doesn't want to put God in that position of having to protect him. And then finally, the devil shows him the world before him with all that the world has to offer, with all those kingdoms in their splendor. "These could be yours," he tells Jesus. "Just worship me." Everything the world has to offer. But Jesus doesn't. He does not give in to that temptation either. He understands that though they may look good on the surface, those treasures of the world do not bring the abundant life God has in store for him, for you, for me. He rejects the devil's temptations, and off the devil goes. So I think Lent invites us into the wilderness of our lives, into that place where we can open ourselves to hear those voices of temptation, to hear those impulses that would lure us away from God's will, and also that place where we can get a clear sense of God's call to us, and to hear God as God is present and speaks to us and shapes us ever more into the people God would have us be. In that solitude, we can take honest stock of our lives and be led by God to what we need to do to restore ourselves, to open ourselves more fully to the invitation of relationship with God. But as Jesus testifies, he's famished, and here's the temptation of bread. As if you've ever done any of this, you know it's not a fun place, the wilderness. It can be challenging. It can be hard. It can be frightening. But it's an essential part of living the Christian life. Just as the devil shows Jesus the world, we have temptations all around us. Things that are offered us, which on the surface may seem great, may seem to bring better life, fuller life. But do they? Is that the way God would have us go? They can be very attractive, but are they the best choice for us? In our first lesson this morning, we have that story of Adam and Eve, speaking of temptation. There they are in the garden, and they've been told just one thing: leave that one tree alone. But the serpent comes and tempts them, and they eat of that fruit. And eating of that fruit opens their eyes. But in opening their eyes, you see what happens. They know shame. They cover themselves. They begin that process of having separation with God. In eating that fruit, in comes death and sin, shame and alienation, the beginning of humanity withdrawing from God. So Lent offers a season to be honest about those things which tempt us, which draw us away from the love of God. And the invitation is to retreat into the wilderness, that we get in touch with those unruly parts of ourselves, with those parts that love to give in to those things we ought not to, and to take on practices that place God at our center, to be open and vulnerable and allow ourselves to be reoriented. So that's all well and good, but how do we do this? Some say, and there's been lots of talk on social media about this, that the very notion of giving up is really about just making ourselves miserable before God. Why would you want to do that? God doesn't call us to misery. Go do something to change the world, make it better. I think that's never a bad thing, and certainly God calls us as Christians to be about the business of work in the world, bringing about the kingdom, the transformation of the world. But I do believe there are times when it's helpful to withdraw, to give up, to fast, to be quiet, and to listen. Brian McLaren, who is an evangelical pastor, has written a book entitled Finding Our Way Again: The Return of the Ancient Practices. And in that book, he talks about his own experience as an evangelical Christian, trying on some of the most ancient practices of the church. He decides, based on people he knows and respect and their experiences, as well as the fact that some of these practices have been around for centuries, perhaps there's something in them, he decides to try some for himself. And in one of the chapters, he talks about fasting. And he doesn't know anything about fasting. He doesn't talk to anyone about it. He doesn't read about it. He just knows people do it. So he decides one day he'll fast. So he sets off on his day, goes into the day fasting, goes about his business. And then he talks about he's driving somewhere, and he goes past the Dunkin' Donuts. And he thinks, I really would like a jelly donut. So in he pulls, he gets a jelly donut, he takes a bite, and then he realizes, I'm fasting today. He describes the experience of hearing a voice. He called it the devil on his shoulder. And here's what the devil said to him. While you're at it, those bear claws look pretty good. And you haven't had a jelly finger in years. And I think your blood levels for chocolate are kind of low. So you probably need a chocolate cream filled too. That's the voice of the devil. Then he talks about an angel on his shoulder. Now, before I read the next sentence, I thought, oh, that angel's going to be saying, you screwed up. How could you do that? But that's not what happens. The angel on his shoulder is laughing. The angel's amused by the whole situation, by the fact he forgot he was fasting, by the fact he takes a bite and realizes it, by that conundrum of what he does next. The angel doesn't show judgment. The angel is amused. So after thinking about it, he decides he's going to stop eating the donut. He throws it away and he goes on with his fasting. And what he concludes is he was a failure at fasting. But it doesn't end there. Though he failed in the practice of fasting, it was succeeding in that he became aware of an impulse that he had never noticed before. That impulse to see a place with some food he liked and to just go without thinking about it and get some. So although he didn't fast so well, it opened his eyes. And through the experience of fasting, he's come to learn several things about himself, including to be honest about, acknowledge his weakness in the face of impulses and cravings. He's put in touch with him, with his inner self for the first time in realizing the ways in which those bodily impulses control his behavior. And so when he fasts, he begins to control those impulses, trying to become ever more aware of the ways in which he does things without realizing it. And then in fasting, he came to find something that was more important than satisfying his impulses. He became aware that at heart, his fasting was about a desire for spiritual growth. He came to admit that he had some spiritual poverty and weakness, and received in fasting something profound. He didn't know quite what. He didn't have words to describe it. But it opened him to spiritual growth at a new level. He then goes on to commend to his readers that they try fasting one day this week. Don't tell anyone. Just do it. And just see what happens in the process. See what you become aware of. See what your desires are. And so I ask you this day, on this first Sunday in Lent, what could each of us benefit by letting go of this Lent? What could we fast from that would deepen our relationship with God? Perhaps it is a particular food. Perhaps there's a practice that's consuming our time and our attention and distracting us. Perhaps it's an attitude or a belief. Many people struggle with feeling worthy in the eyes of God. Give that up. Perhaps you try to do everything on your own, taking on so much. Maybe that's something to give up. Or maybe you're holding on to a hurt which is damaging a relationship, a connection. Some people feel oppressed by all the things they own. Some feel oppressed by clutter. And so there's been a movement I've seen on Facebook of people trying to, every day of Lent, for 40 days, give one bag of stuff away. Throw one bag of stuff away. Create space. remove the burden of the things in our lives. Perhaps it's someone we struggle with and have a difficulty with and we don't particularly like them. Let go of that. Or perhaps, as I think is true for many of us, we get so busy it's hard to have time for quiet and for prayer. So what is it that tempts you? What is it that draws you away from the love of God? What does that devil on your shoulder say to you? What does that devil whisper in your ear? This Lent, may we go to the wilderness, letting the Holy Spirit blow where it will, showing us the places where we need to let go and rely on God, that we might be honest about our need for God, about those impulses that we give into that draw us away from God. Let us repent and return, and like Jesus, discern that life that God is calling us to live in its full abundance, and trust that God has given us the grace and the will to do it. Amen.